tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Lord, as we come to look at your passage, think about difficult things in the news this week, we pray that we would always retell through our words, deeds and actions, through our faith in you, the old story of Jesus and his love. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. As is my weekly routine, I sat down on Monday morning, I think I've shared this before, to prepare for the week ahead. And usually at some point on a Monday morning, as I'm preparing for the week, I start to think about the Bible passage for the following Sunday. It gives me a chance to think about it, to let it kind of process through my system, to do some reading around it over the next few days. And then usually on a Friday morning, I sit and commit my thoughts to paper. And when I chose these verses and when I thought about the theme for the week of the next part of John's Gospel, which is dispute and conflict, I couldn't have imagined, none of us could have imagined, the events that would have unfolded in Manchester, nor some of the other parts of the world. And the media sometimes don't focus in on other parts, but the events in Syria this week, and indeed on Friday in Egypt. And I'm confident that as we think about this passage, particularly the opening verse, that it can speak into some of the questions that we might have. Indeed, in the parish, tragedy has come as well. You might have read the news or heard the news this week of two elderly people stabbed in Portadown. If you saw that in the news, that wasn't. She visited them last week, and she was sharing today just how dreadful that is. Two elderly folk, I think 82 and 83, and such evil that visited their home. Such evil in Manchester, such evil in Syria, such evil in Egypt, such evil in our own news closer to home. And like many of us, if we're honest, we wonder, don't we? We wonder about the world. And as I reflect on different levels this week, I suppose in some ways it challenges my faith. Why does God allow these things to happen? What sort of world do we live in? And that perhaps is another sermon. But on another level, even though it is a very different faith, and we are different, the Muslim and the Christian faith, I suppose when I hear people comment on the media, they don't differentiate. Nor do they differentiate between the small minority in the Muslim faith who seek to cause such atrocities, that many of the Muslim folk are good people, are good people, and we share that solidarity together. But I couldn't help, if I'm honest, feel slightly embarrassed this week as people say things like this: how could people do that in the name of God? I do kind of feel embarrassed. And as a result, many have seen it as an opportunity to dismiss religion, to dismiss God. And part of my response, in some respects, is to want to keep my head down, not to engage in the world that is hurting and the questions our people are asking. So that's the kind of backdrop that I want to speak into and share some thoughts this morning. So if you have the weekly sheet or the Pew Bible, can we turn there for a few brief moments? So far in this journey through John's Gospel, we have heard and read John underline again and again who Jesus is. He's not just any ordinary man. He is an extraordinary man. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah, the Saviour of the world. Or as John says very on, he is the light of the world, the one who brings light into darkness. And we've seen Jesus do miracles, have inspired teaching, and be the light of the world through the actions that he lives out. But as we come to this passage, we start to sense a real dark shift in what John is writing. Up until now, we know that many are drawn to Jesus, and indeed many turn away from Jesus. But it seems to me that the religious and the civic leaders are the ones who are most threatened by Jesus, the ones who have an ungodly agenda to pursue. And we hear that right at the start of chapter 7. This is what we read, and this is my primary foundation verse. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way, what does it say?
To kill him.
Not to get rid of him, not to sidetrack him, not to belittle him, not to undermine him or embarrass him. Their agenda is very clear, isn't it? They want to kill him. That is where their evil hearts are leading, to the destruction of Jesus. And over the next 3 or 4 chapters, amidst more of the teachings and miracles of Jesus, there are 2 words that come up again and again: conflict and dispute. If we were to look through the Bible headings that many Bibles have, we would hear these, read these kind of headings: division over who Jesus is, a dispute over Jesus' testimony, the Pharisees investigating the healings of Jesus, further conflict over Jesus' claims. And then finally, as we come to John 11, 12, 13 and so on, the heading is just simply this: the plot to kill Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? What is he going to do? As we begin to put ourselves in his shoes and start to feel the pressure that he is under, as we begin to read what is actually quite depressing reading, what is Jesus going to do? And at the start of this chapter, we see his brothers try to care for him, but as we read on a little further beyond the verses that we heard, Jesus says to them, "You don't get what it is I have to do." They want him in a way to take a step out of the limelight, perhaps to avoid the people who have this evil human agenda to kill him. And yet Jesus, in these opening verses in chapter 7, really says to them and us that there is only one choice that he can make. He's not going to put his head down. He's not going to be embarrassed. He's not going to step away from the purposes that God has for him. But he is going to carry out through the conflict, through the cross that we know comes in John's gospel, that he is going to stand up against those who have pursued warped human agendas. Why? Because ultimately that is the way of hope. And that's what I want to tease out as we learn from this passage. So that for me is the key word. Out of conflict, often something better comes. Now, I'm not saying that the atrocity in Manchester needed to happen. It didn't. But as I watched the vigil the next day, as I watched Bishop David, the Anglican bishop there, share the hope, as I listened to that wonderful poet who talked about what makes Manchester and the north of England great, as I saw the people stand together in solidarity, and indeed on another occasion begin to sing some of Oasis's songs, I think it was a great reminder that often through conflict, often through difficult times, something better emerges, more hope emerges. And as we read this passage, that for me is what happens. Yes, Jesus needs to go the way of the conflict, the way of the cross. But beyond that, there is hope, because God has a plan for our world. So as we reflect on the events of this week, what is our learning from the passage? Well, it presents me, it presents people of faith with a choice. Do we keep our head down? Do we quietly just stand back and allow the world to become more secular in that sense, and for religion, for the Christian faith, simply to be something that is private? Do we just stick among our own and not want to share the gospel of Jesus? Well, as I've thought about the events this week, and as I've thought about God and thought about his place in the world, and as I thought about all the things that Jesus goes through, this passage has spoken afresh to me, and I hope to us, that the example of Jesus gives us something to hold on to. Therefore, in seeking to follow him, I am more determined. We should be more determined in where God has placed us to perhaps make some of these choices. Firstly, to choose God and to keep choosing God, to keep the faith, to keep the trusting that God is not absent from our world, that as we grieve for those and are appalled at the atrocities that we've seen this week and more, that God too grieves and is appalled at the evil that visits so many lives. To keep believing that God has a plan. That's what the Bible promises, and we saw that through Revelation last year. That God has a plan that will come to completion when Jesus returns. So through this time of conflict and dispute, there will be better days, more hopeful, light-filled days. And also to choose to stand proud of the title that we carry. We are the people of God. We are called to show God's love. God is love. And therefore, as we receive love from God, we are called to show that in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our conversations, in our words, in our deeds, in our actions. To represent God in this community, as Christians are doing in Manchester. To show that God is love. And that religion is not something that is evil. And finally, we're called to pray. One of the most powerful things we can do is not necessarily be on the ground in Manchester or Syria or Egypt or any of the other places where such evil visits. But we can say to the people there, we're praying for you. We are journeying alongside you in your pain to show solidarity with those who are hurting and to pray against evil in the world. To pray. And one of the ways that I invite us to do that is this evening. The Archbishop of Canterbury has called for 10 days of prayer, starting on Ascension Thursday, which has just gone, and bringing us right through to Pentecost. Coincidentally, or God incidentally, but this evening in Virginia, in this locality, there will be a service of praise and prayer. There will be folk from across the community, I hope. There may not be, but I hope there will. There will be folk from other churches in this part of the diocese. There will be Hannah and Marion, our youth leaders. There will be others from Belfast who will be coming together as we begin that journey of prayer. In Virginia tonight, 8 p.m., through different parts and different churches, through school assemblies, through all sorts of things, that we will be people of prayer. So this week we've seen awful, senseless atrocities. We've seen parents weep for their children who innocently went to a concert. We've seen children who are now orphans because of parents who are waiting in the lobby for them. But I hope through it all that we remain hopeful that God is in charge, God has a plan, and that we are part of bringing his love to the world around us. And so as I finish, I want us just to keep a few moments of quietness. And then I'm going to pray a prayer that has been specially written for this week. But it can be a prayer that covers many different situations in our own lives, in this community, in our land, and much further afield, that God is a God of hope. So let's pray together. God of compassion, you hear the cries of all who are in trouble or distress. Accept our prayers for those whose lives are affected by the bombing in Manchester, and who are victims indeed of all evil in the world. We pray especially for those suddenly facing a future without a child, a parent or a loved one, young ones who are in deep distress, those who are injured, traumatized or awaiting news. Strengthen them in their hour of need. Grant them perseverance and courage to face the future, and be to them a firm foundation in which to build their lives. And this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.